You know, just a little tip for y'all in memorizing the Ten Commandments. Do y'all know that there's actually some mnemonic device? Is it mnemonic? Yeah, mnemonic device to help you to remember the Ten Commandments. Okay, I can teach y'all. Okay, so like the first commandment is thou shalt have no other gods before me. So you remember, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So that's the first commandment. So the commandment number one means only one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then the second commandment is thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. So you remember that Jeroboam the first, he made two golden calves, right, in the northern kingdom Israel. One in Bethel and one in Dan. So two golden calves. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Huh? What? More things to remember. History. Come on, Jeroboam, the history of Jeroboam should be very, very famous, right? I mean, it's something that we all know. Okay. Bow down also can lah. Okay, so then number three, the Trinity. Thou shalt not take the name of thy God, the Lord thy God, in vain, right? Trinity. So, okay, number four, I can't think of any, but the four is, you just remember the day comes after the name, right? So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number five is God's representative. Okay, so that will be the first part of the Ten Commandments. Then number six, you remember when a person dies and is buried, he's buried 6 foot under. Do you know that? Okay, so when a person is buried 6 foot under, so number six, thou shalt not kill. Number seven, Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. So seven, you remember seven, commit adultery. Number eight looks like what? A handcuff, right? So thou shalt not steal. Nine sounds like lie. Okay, thou shalt not bear false witness. So number 10 is thou shalt not covet. Then you remember all the rest. Now, of course, it will be easier if you can just remember from 1 to 10, right? But, okay, in case you need something to jot your memory, okay, that's one way to remember. Okay, so just a little tip for you. Okay, that concludes our consecration message. No, just joking. Okay? Now, for our consecration message this evening, we want to go back to what does the Lord require of us. And there we see this requirement given in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. Now, in our first message, we have looked briefly at the background to the writing of the book of Deuteronomy and also to the giving of these requirements. But if you look closer at the context, the historical context, the historical setting, I hope you gain a greater appreciation of why Moses now issued this law to the children of Israel again. This is why the book of Deuteronomy is known as the second giving of the law. And why was this law repeated? Why was this covenant renewed and given to the children of Israel again? Now, the context over here was where, in the book of Deuteronomy, we believe the children of Israel has already completed their wilderness wandering. Moses is already coming to the end of his ministry. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, the Bible tells us now they are already gathered in the plains of Moab. Now, Moab would be just towards the east of the nation of Israel, east of the promised land given to them. The nation of Israel was not in existence yet, so it's more properly the land of promise. They are now in the plains of Moab, on the eastern side of the river Jordan. Now, the book of Joshua will record for us how the children of Israel will cross over the river Jordan. And the context here is that after the 40 years of wilderness wandering, there is now a new generation of people. Remember that because of the unbelief, the sin of unbelief, when they came to the promised land the very first time, 40 years ago, because they doubted God, they were afraid of the giants of the land. The Lord said that all those fighting men that were above 20 years of age would die in the wilderness. Now, this is after the 40 years wilderness wandering that we have the book of Deuteronomy. So now this is a new generation of people. This is a new generation of people, some of whom would be either very young when they were in bondage in Egypt, or some of whom were born in the wilderness where they did not witness the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. They did not witness the plagues in Egypt. They did not witness these things. So this is now a new generation of people. And we also know that this new generation of people that were born in the wilderness, many of them were not circumcised.
How we know that is because when you come to the book of Joshua, after they crossed the river Jordan, one of the things which they did was to circumcise every male. And that was an act of faith. Now, why is it an act of faith? Because when you circumcise the male, they circumcise themselves, they will be sore. And to circumcise themselves in the land of the enemies would be something very risky. But they had to do so because it was an act of faith. It was obedience to God, where they trusted that if they obey God, God will protect them and guard them and keep them even from the enemies. This is why they had to begin their battles on the right note, by making sure that they are right with God. But at this time, this is a new generation. When the book of Deuteronomy was given, it's a new generation of people. And this is where the book of Deuteronomy comes in. Now, in the first four chapters, what Moses would do would be he recounted the years of wilderness wandering all over again. What were the experiences? He recounted again, you know, why, what caused them to wander the wilderness to begin with. But then he also recounted the faithfulness of God, the mercies of God, the goodness of God, despite the various challenges which they went through, how God has seen them through. That is what the first four chapters is about. Then from chapters 5 to 26, the major portion of the book of Deuteronomy is the recounting of the law, where God now, or Moses rather, renews the people's commitment to the keeping of this law. So the law is recounted again, and very specific laws were given. Not only the Ten Commandments, but specific laws. Later on, you can see, right, from chapters 12 onwards, laws concerning the sacrifices, laws concerning tithes and offerings, laws concerning the clean and unclean animals, okay, and specific laws for the land, civil laws. All these things would be given. That is from chapters 5 to 26. And then from chapters 27 to the end, okay, it will be now where Israel make a promise unto the Lord. So in Deuteronomy chapter 27 to the end, you would have the passages on the blessings upon obedience and the curses upon disobedience. And that is what Deuteronomy chapter 27 to 33 would be about. That is where Israel must renew their commitment to the Lord in light of the covenant promise that is given to them. So the book of Deuteronomy is really the final preparation before they enter the promised land. And they must remember God's promises, God's faithfulness. And Moses now is unable to go with them. But what will keep them? They cannot merely look to a man. They cannot merely look to Moses, and later on they cannot merely look to Joshua. They cannot merely look to men. They must remain faithful unto God. And this is where our passage comes in. Okay, because in the portion in the recounting of the law from chapters 5 to 26, it can be divided into two parts. Chapters 5 to 11 would be the Ten Commandments and the attitude towards God's commandments. That is where our passage is found. Then from chapters 12 to 26, it would be the very specific instructions. And now in chapter 10, Moses recounted the reason why the second table, the second set of the tables of stones were given. That was because just as God was giving them the first set of the tables of stones, where the Ten Commandments were written by God's hand, the children of Israel committed idolatry. And so now the second set of the tables of stones were given, and Moses spoke to the children of Israel, telling them, "This is what is required of you." And as we conclude our message this evening, this historical context is very relevant to us. Because oftentimes at the end of a camp, at the end of a retreat, we are going forth really into battle. Right? We are returning back into the world. We are going to depart from this place of Christian fellowship. We are going to depart from this community where, you know, daily during lunchtime, in our interaction with our Christian friends, it will be filled with encouragement, hopefully. Right? That's what you're encouraging each other during lunch, right? Even when you are playing sports, it will be with graciousness, hopefully. Right? it'll be charity. No, and then we constantly are feeding upon God. So, and then when we do our devotion also, it's very good. You have this buddy system, right? You have someone to guide you and to help you in reminding you also to do your devotion. There's someone to also try to instill a sense of discipline in you. But you know that after retreats like this, or after camps like this, when we return back into our own lives, there will be no one who is going to, you know, do this devotion with you anymore. I mean, of course, you can. You can call each other up. Hey, you know, are you doing your devotion? And things like that. You can, to a certain extent. But you know that no one can be there to watch over you anymore. And you know the environment will be very different. Those of you who return back to work, you are going to have colleagues who are gossiping, who will be filled with gossip, right? Engaging in gossip all the time. You are going to have faced with colleagues who sometimes do not like you, and it may make your lives miserable for you. The worst thing is not only do they gossip, but they gossip about you. And the worst thing is not only do they gossip about you, but they gossip about you in front of you, purposely. Some people do that. These are the kind of challenges that you're going to face. And then, of course, for the youths, now is holiday period as well. How are you going to use your time? Very few of us will have a set of, just born very disciplined, right? Where we have a set of program already planned for ourselves. So most likely, I believe that for most of you, you go back next week, you do not know what you're going to do yet. You don't know how you're going to engage your time. You don't know what plans you have yet. And oftentimes, it's during these times of holiday where we really waste away so much of our time. And this is why this passage is really so relevant for us. Because we are also now in the midst of a generation. Right? I believe some of you, by the grace of God, you are second generation Christians. And in this generation, you know we do not go through a lot of the challenges that previous generations went through. We go through a different set of challenges today. But today we are born into a church. You know, I understand that Tabernacle BB Church will be 31 years this Sunday, right? Anniversary. And so you're already born in a church which is established. You have not gone through the challenge of building a church, right? Where the church was not in existence yet, and then how a group of people came together, and then how through evangelism and of course through the workings of the Lord, this church grew from age to age, from strength to strength. And some of you may not even be around when the church faced different challenges in the past. Or some of you may not be aware of what were some of the challenges which the church faced in the past. Not just Tabernacle BB Church itself, but the BP movement as a whole. Were you around? Were you aware of the battles that we had to fight concerning VPP, for example? Maybe now you know what VPP is. But were you around when this doctrine and when the battle was at its hottest? Some of us may not be aware of these things. Were you aware of how the church, the BP movement, was split and divided into two as a result of the defense for this doctrine? So we are born into a generation where many of us now, you know, we, especially in second generation Christians, we take a lot of things for granted. Which is why also this passage is very relevant for us now. What does the Lord require of us? And this is where we need to ask ourselves, are you willing? Will you commit yourself and consecrate yourself unto the Lord in light of all that He has given you? And this evening, there are just three things I would like us to look at. And these three things are simply three R's. The first R is what we have been meditating over the past few nights. This would be the requirements which are given. So the first R would be the requirements from verse 12 and verse 13. Remember the context. Moses is not going to be with them anymore. These children of Israel, they are now entering into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. What is going to happen to this new generation of people? Now Moses wants them to remember, this is what the Lord requires of you. It is not what Moses asked of you. This is not what your pastor asked of you. This is not what your church leaders are asking of you. This is what the Lord requires of you. Do you remember the requirements of the Lord? And just to summarize, this is what we have been considering over the past few days. Fear the Lord thy God. Do you know who is the Lord whom you must fear? Have you witnessed? Are you very conscious? Are you awake to His mighty hand working in your life? Do you know who is the Lord whom you must fear? Do you see the scriptures and see the things that the Bible describes about who our God is in terms of His person, His nature, His character, His workings? Who is this Lord whom we must fear? Learn the fear of the Lord. That's what we also consider when we meditate upon fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that we must constantly learn. Learn with great humility. Learn as we approach the Word of God. Ask the Lord to teach us the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord will put us in good state. It is that which will guard us against sin. It is that which will protect us from pride, arrogance. Fear the Lord, and there will be great blessings in fearing the Lord. Remember how David said that there is no want to those who fear the Lord. Because when you fear the Lord, you will always be able to see the hand of God in everything. There's no lack to those who fear the Lord. And then as you fear the Lord, Moses then also said, walk in all His ways. Keep on walking. Persevere in this walk. Endure in this walk. This walk, remember, describes the progress of a Christian life. Do not remain stagnant. Because the moment you remain stagnant, that is the beginning of backsliding. For us as Christians, we need to keep growing, keep progressing. We cannot remain stagnant. And there must be a clear purpose, a direction in this walk. Do you know this walk that you are walking? Do you know the direction, the goal towards which you are heading unto? What is the walk that you are walking? What is your purpose in life? Now, you can never be too young to think about these things. I don't say that, you know, this is something for someone in like midlife crisis, then he starts to ask himself, you know, what is my purpose of my life? What am I doing? Or don't also say that you must be as old as Solomon. Then you start to think, oh, vanity of vanities. Right? This is Solomon's advice for the youth. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Right? Solomon was old. We believe that he's perhaps about 80 years old when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And now, as someone who has went through all these experiences in life, he is giving this exhortation to the youth to remember in the days of your youth. In the days of your youth, you need to find out, you need to know who you are. What is your purpose? What is your calling? Don't just walk in an unknown direction. Walk blindly. Don't just follow the world. Walk. And as you walk, make sure you walk worthy of the Lord. Walk fitting of who the Lord is. Walk fitting of the calling that He's given to you. Walk worthy of the Lord. Walk seeking to please God. That's what we also meditated upon. You know that it's always a great joy when you walk seeking to live, to please just but one person. Because you know that your God is a faithful and just God. See, there are men whom if you try to please, they will not appreciate. They will not understand. But if you walk seeking to please God, how happy you will be. Walk in all His ways. Then Moses also said, what does the Lord require of you? Love Him. A very simple exhortation here, but to love Him. Remember that this is what the Lord requires of us. This is also a command, which tells us that love is more than just feeling. Love is just more than sentiments and emotions. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind and strength. Thy heart, meaning your affections, meaning your passions, meaning your will, meaning your thoughts, your desires. What do you truly desire? What do you truly, are you truly passionate about? Is God your passion? Is God whom you truly desire? Remember, that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 73. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. And he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none that I desire upon earth except thee. Whom have I in heaven? You know, when you think, when the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven? It's a very wonderful thought, because when you think of heaven, what do you think of? You often think of the glories of heaven. You think of the pearly gates. Right, there's a song, what, heaven is a wonderful place. Do you all sing that in your life? Right, heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. And you keep changing the adjective, right? Heaven is a what place? Beautiful place. Heaven is a, then got some people say good, good place. Right? Heaven is, so they change the adjective to describe all the things about heaven. But why is heaven such a wonderful place? What do you think of? You know, the other day, Reverend Clement was asking me about, have I tasted of the water in Switzerland? Because I went for the Reformation pilgrimage in Switzerland. He said, the water from Switzerland, from the Swiss Alps, must be very sweet. And I said, yeah, very sweet, very refreshing. Then just a thought came, well, I think the water of the river of life must be very, very sweet, right? Because there's the river of life in heaven, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. How can y'all look like, what is he talking about? Right? There's a river of life, right? The Bible says that there's no sea, but there's a river of life that would be flowing in heaven. I'm not sure whether we can drink of it, okay? But there's a river of life there. And then there are also trees planted by the river of life where the trees will bring forth its fruits in its season. And one thing we know is that there will be also eating in heaven, because there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. So what do you look forward to in heaven? Many things we look forward to in heaven. But you know the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but thee? In other words, if you have all these things in heaven, but if you do not have God, he says it will be empty. Even of all these glorious things in heaven, the psalmist says, he desires God. And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. That is the psalmist's truest desire. Is that your desire? That means to love the Lord thy God with all your heart. God is the strength of your heart. Love the Lord thy God with all your soul. That means to love him with your life. That means you are ready to die to self. You are ready to deny self. There's nothing of yourself. You surrender your whole self to the Lord. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. Your thoughts are constantly dwelling and thinking upon who God is. Now actually, it will be so wonderful, because if your mind is constantly dwelling upon the things of God, there will be so little space and time for you to dwell upon sinful things. There will be so little space and time for you to dwell upon your lust. Dwell upon the things of God. And serve and love the Lord thy God with all thy strength. Are you able to put in your strength, your might, your energy in service for the Lord? And that leads us to the next truth, where Moses said, what does the Lord require of thee? To serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And this was what we meditated upon last night. We saw how service is always a privilege. Know that God is pleased to receive our service, to hear our voices when we sing praises unto him, to accept our offerings. Right? I mean, God does not need our offerings. He owns 1,000 kettles on the... He owns the kettles on 1,000 hills. Of course, it's also true. He owns 1,000 kettles on 1,000 hills. Right? He owns everything in this universe. What can we really offer unto the Lord? Yet, service is a privilege. Therefore, when you serve, always serve with the right thinking. Don't serve with pride. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Serve also with the right attitude. And the right attitude means, when you serve, serve as one body in Christ. Serve in unity. We are all members of the same body. And when one member suffers, the rest suffer with it. If one member rejoices, the rest also rejoice in it. We are all members of the same body. Serve with the right attitude and serve with the right gifts. What are these gifts which God has given to us? Use it unto service. And as we fulfill these things which the Lord requires of us, let us obey his commandments, because his commandments will guide us. Specifically, the Ten Commandments. But of course, not limited just to the Ten Commandments, but what we have meditated upon was specifically the Ten Commandments. And I hope you remember the heart of these Ten Commandments, the principles of these Ten Commandments. These are not just merely rules to keep and to maintain law and order. Right? The land, it requires rules and laws to maintain law and order. At times also, the church, in church governance, we may need some rules to maintain certain order. But the commandments of the Lord, remember, it is for us to relate to God. It is for us to please Him. That in the keeping of these commandments, it is for our good. It's not just merely to maintain order for order's sake. Remember the purpose of these Ten Commandments. It's an expression of our love to God. This is why the Ten Commandments can be divided into two parts and can be summarized under these two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the Ten Commandments. And then now, if we understand that this is what the Lord requires of us, are we going to keep it? Are we going to obey it? Are we going to follow it? And this brings us to the second thought. Okay, the second R. So the first R describes the requirement of the Lord. This is what we have already been meditating over the last 2 days. And the second R here would simply be to remember God. Now I know it's a bit repetitive because the fear of the Lord tells us we need to remember Him. When we keep God's commandments, we are also to remember Him. Right? When we serve the Lord, we are also to remember Him. And we say to love the Lord with our mind is also to remember Him. So why is there a remembering Him again? And the reason is because when I look at verse 14, after Moses has described what the Lord requires of us, Moses asked the children of Israel to behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God. Is to remember God again. In other words, in all of this that we do, the way to guard against weariness in service, the way to guard against a mechanical fulfilling of all these commandments is to remember our God. And Moses tells us to behold. You know, behold means to look very intently, to look very carefully. Actually, this is something that you can do later on very practically. You know, later maybe you request Brother Raymond, because last time when he come from True Life camp, actually FEBC also used to do it. But I don't know why in recent years they somehow have not done it already. Yeah, but you can ask, you know, Uncle Raymond, you know, whether he can switch off all the lights. And then you just go to the courtyard or you go to the basketball court, and then you just look up into the heavens. And then you see the stars. You know, during one of the FEBC retreat, I think it was 2 years ago or something, or last year, or during one of the True Life YF camp, I can't remember it, sorry. Okay, there are too many times where I came to Mersing. But so one of these times when I came to Mersing, and then I was just with a FEBC friend. And then we were just lying down, you know, in this courtyard here. I know it's a bit dirty, but okay, we were just lying down, and then we were just looking up to the stars. And because in Singapore, you seldom can see the stars. But it's a very sobering experience that every time you look up at the stars. Because you realize how small you are. And sometimes I like to just look at one star and then just focus on that. Then you see how the stars will start to blink, right, and to glitter, and then to shine. And then you just zoom in there. And then after a while, you get a sense of how vast the universe is. I'm not sure whether you have seen this video or this picture or this article before where they actually zoom out into the universe. Right? They actually show a person, maybe let's say this person is in Singapore, and you slowly zoom out. So maybe you begin with first in Singapore in Choa Chu Kang, okay, because I stay Choa Chu Kang. Okay, then you slowly zoom out, then you see the western side of Singapore. Then you zoom out further, you see Singapore. Then you zoom out further, you see Asia. Then you zoom out further, then you see, you know, this side of the globe. Then you zoom out further, then you see the Earth. Then slowly they start to zoom out. Then they see the solar system, where the Earth is just but one planet amongst the other planets, part of this solar system. And then, you know, very interesting, you can zoom out further, where this solar system is just part of the galaxy. Right, then they zoom out further, and they have all these scientific names for it, where this galaxy is actually part of many galaxies. And then when they zoom out further, all these galaxies are actually part of the Milky Way. And then when they zoom out further, there are actually many Milky Ways, which makes up this, they have all these names like something called superclusters and things like that. And then you zoom out further, there's this part which is, which would, together with other Milky Ways make up another part. And then all these superclusters together with other superclusters will make up after part. And then they zoom out and zoom out until they see this is the whole known universe. And they put a dot there and then they say that this is actually where the Earth is. They're very, very, very small. And it just gives you a perspective of how small we actually are and how great our God actually is. You know, and one thing when you put all these things into perspective, when you remember who God is, what Moses now describes is an amazing truth. Because he did not just merely say, behold the heaven. So you behold the heaven, how everything is of the Lord. Yet, look at verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. What Moses is saying here, look at how great God is. Look at how vast the universe is. Yet out of all these people on earth, and we believe that earth is the only inhabited planet in the vast universe, but yet out of all these people and out of all these planets, God has chosen you, the children of Israel, to be his people. Now, of course, this was for Israel, who was God's national witness in the Old Testament. But you know now God has also chosen you and me to be his people. Where the same truth can also be said of us, that God is our God and we are his people. God has chosen us. The great and the almighty God has chosen you and me to be his people. And that is what we need to constantly remember. And you know, when God chose us, he chose us personally. Because God's election is always a very personal truth. I know that sometimes when we think of the doctrine of election, we go and think of, you know, how complex it is. We go and think of various questions. But let us not miss the point of the doctrine of election. You know, when God elected us, he did not elect just a group of people as a whole in general. Like, you know, when God elects, he says that, okay, let me just choose this group of people of a certain race. It's true that for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, he chose this group of people that were the children of Abraham, very specifically. But for us today, when God chose us, you realize that we all come from different backgrounds, all from different upbringing. God chose us specifically, individually. And you notice that what Moses goes on to say in verse 17 is also very precious and meaningful. He says, the Lord your God is God's God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. In other words, God is not a respecter of persons. In other words, God also cannot be bribed. God cannot be bought. So how did God choose us? Why are we special? How are you different from your classmate? How are you different from your colleague who is an unbeliever? What makes you different? What makes you special? You did not buy God. You did not bribe God. God is also not a respecter of persons. It's not because you are more intelligent. It's not because you are faster. How did God choose you? And I remember when I was playing, I used to play a bit of basketball. Hey, basketball is not my favorite sport, but hey, soccer is my favorite sport. Same for soccer. One thing that sometimes they like to do, which I don't think is a very healthy practice, okay, is that they like to have, let's say, two groups of people. Then they choose, appoint two captains. Correct? Then they ask these two captains, you choose your player first. Correct? Do you all do that? Okay, so maybe let's say Gideon and Matthew become the captain. Then you choose your team first. So Gideon will choose one person, then Matthew will choose another person. Then Gideon choose another person, then a person. And of course, it's not healthy because, you know, the last person to get chosen, right, will feel very, I mean, like, maybe better don't play, right? Always the last. Of course, you're the first person chosen, then, yeah, you know, like, you're a bit ya-ya, right? I'm the first person chosen. But if you are the last person to get chosen, then you're very sad. Because you are the slowest, perhaps. You are the one who cannot jump the highest. And when it comes to basketball, I'm always the last few to get chosen. Last time. Okay? So, I know how it feels like to not be chosen. It's like, they have no choice but to choose you. Okay? Because you're the last person. So, how did God choose us? You know, God did not choose us in this same way, where he chose the fastest first. Right? He chose the smartest first. Because you look at all of us who are gathered here. What makes us special? What makes us different to those who are still outside of Christ? Some of them are criminals. True, you look at those who are in prison. But when you search your heart and you look at the sins that you have committed, you look at the crimes that you have committed, sure, these sins may not be against the law. That's why you are not in prison. But if our hearts, our minds can be really exposed, can be searched through, who can say that we are any better than any of those who are in prison? Now, some of the addictions, that of the things that we're addicted to, is it any different to those who are addicted to drugs? It's just merely that the kind of addictions that we're addicted to is not so easily caught. But why did God choose us? And this is Moses' thought over here. He wanted the children of Israel, as he recounted to them of God's requirement, to remember that God has chosen you to be his special people. And do you know that God has also chosen you to be his very own today? Now, the thought basically in verse 17 is that when God has chosen us, is that he chose us unconditionally. You did not bribe God. God is no respecter of person, but he has chosen you. This is why there is simply no place for pride. And this thought must grip us, because it will always remind us of how much we owe. Earlier on, I believe in the morning devotion this morning, this person, Robert Murray McShane, was mentioned. And Robert Murray McShane actually wrote a hymn, "When This Passing World Is Done." And one of the stanzas he says, "You know, it's not until we see our Lord before his throne that we will realize actually how much we owe." But I don't believe that we only can realize how much we owe. I mean, of course, it is true that we will realize the extent of how much we owe when we see our Lord before his throne. But I believe now, even while on earth, and that's actually one of the stanzas of Robert Murray McShane as well, it says, "Teach me, Lord, on earth to know by thy love how much I owe." Even on earth, let us remember how much we owe the Lord when he chose us. "Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God. Yet he chose you. Yet the Lord had a delight." You know, that is the word that the Bible says here. The Lord had a delight to love you. This is for the nation of Israel, had a delight in thy fathers to love them. But it's the same for you. He had a delight in you to love you and to choose you. Now, this is always a truth that I find hard to fathom. And this is what Apostle Paul also says. Because when he thinks of the love of God, the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height, he says that when he thinks of the love of God, it is a love that is beyond comprehension. It is a love that is infinite. And he says that in pondering upon this love, we are even filled with the fullness of God. That's what Apostle Paul says. So he used these terms to really describe the extent of God's love. It is as if Apostle Paul is saying, "I do not know how to describe God's love." But that's what we need to remember. I mean, let me just show you this in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 17, okay, that's what Apostle Paul says. It says that when Christ dwells in your heart by faith, okay, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all things what is the length, the breadth, the length, and the depth and height. Now, what is Apostle Paul saying? No, when he talks about the breadth, the length, and the depth and height, he's talking about something that is infinite. Here he's describing God's love, right? So he's saying that when you are rooted and grounded in Christ's love, when Christ dwells in your heart by faith, you can comprehend the incomprehensible. You can comprehend the infinite. How can we ever comprehend the infinite, which is God's love? And then he goes on to say, we can know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Again, it is a paradox. It's an irony over here. Because he says, you can know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. The word passes here means goes beyond knowledge. How can we know that which goes beyond knowledge? But that's the exaggeration that Apostle Paul is using. So we can know that which we cannot know. We can comprehend that which we cannot comprehend. And that we might be filled with the fullness of God. Now, of course, what is the fullness of God? The heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. So what is the fullness of God? God is eternal. God is infinite. Yet, when the love of Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, we can even be filled with the fullness of God. See, Apostle Paul really was struggling for words to describe the extent of God's love. And dear friends, this is what we need to remember about our great God, that He has chosen to love us. You know, God does not need men to love. You know, there are some people who wrongly and falsely, and even I believe is blasphemy against God, where they teach that, you know, why God created men? Because He desired a people to love. Now, God has, in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they share an eternal love one with another. Please do not think that God needs men to love. Yes, God created men, and God chose to bestow His love upon men, but God was not empty. God did not have an aching void that He needed to be filled, and where this void was filled with men. That is not the case with God. God shed an eternal love within the Godhead between the Son and the Holy Spirit. But He chose to bestow this love upon us simply because He delighted in doing so. Do you not see this great privilege? And will you not remember this about your God? See, Moses is not going to be with the children of Israel very soon. But they can always remember their God. They only have to look up to the stars. You know, of course, for us today, if you go back to Singapore, sorry, no more stars. Okay. That's why you don't just merely look at the stars, you also look to His Word. Right? You look up to the heavens. You see God. For us, of course, if you cannot see the stars, you cannot see the mountains, what are the things that we have in Singapore? Okay. We can look always at His Word to remember our God. Remember how He chose us. Remember how He loved us. And what then ought we to do? The third R is our response. So first, there is the requirement. Second, there is the remembrance. Third, there is the reconsecration, which is also our response. The reconsecration. And Moses described in the midst of all these things, where he was thinking upon who God is and how God has chosen us and how God has bestowed His love upon us, he said in verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Now this is of course very relevant, because remember how early on we described that this is now a new generation of people. And this new generation of the children of Israel, they were not circumcised yet. But Moses was not merely concerned with the ceremony of circumcision. He was not concerned merely with the outward act of circumcision. But he wanted them to circumcise the foreskin of their heart. In other words, circumcise your heart is similar to the expressions which the prophets would use. Rend your heart and not your garments. Renting your heart is an expression of humility. It's an expression also of repentance. It's the expression of sorrow because of sin. And the prophet Hosea, he was the one who said that, told the people to rend their hearts, not merely their garments. In other words, for a moment, put aside all these external acts of religion. Put aside all these external practices of ceremonies. and circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Let this be something done between you and God. Let this be a personal consecration. Let this be a personal commitment. Which is why I do not really believe in this thing called the altar call. You know, some churches practice this, like especially Baptist churches, you know, the altar call. And some churches also, they practice, you know, consecration, like maybe an end of a meeting like this, like today is a consecration message. An end of a consecration message, what should we do? Okay, let us all close our eyes. Okay, then the preacher will say a few things. Who wants to consecrate yourself before the Lord? Okay, put up your hands. Okay, then put down and things like that. But really, consecration commitment, sometimes we have to put aside all these external shows and external acts and let it be between you and the Lord, where you circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Now, of course, the ceremonial act of the foreskin here has the sense of putting away your old man, putting away your old self, where now you are included as part of the covenant community of Israel, as the people of God. But now, circumcising the foreskin here would be symbolical. It would describe how the people are willing to forsake their past, their sinful ways, their idolatry, forsake the world. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be committed and consecrated unto the Lord. Have you surrendered your all unto the Lord? Have you given yourself completely, totally unto the Lord? You know, I believe that what matters really is the part in your life that you still have not surrendered. Like the preacher, see, this is one problem at times with making applications that may be specific. Because the preacher may miss out, right? When the preacher preaches about some specific things and the preacher tries to apply, as preachers should, but sometimes a preacher may miss out certain parts in your life which you have not surrendered and not consecrated to the Lord. So when a preacher preaches about certain things, like maybe giving up the world in terms of not pursuing grace, he says, thank the Lord. Now, I do not have this problem with pursuing grace. Maybe the preacher says that when you work, do not have worldly ambitions, do not have worldly gains and pursuits. And you say, thank the Lord, this is not something I struggle with. But it's always not these things that do not matter. It's those things which matters the most to you, that you have not surrendered, that matters, isn't it? What I simply mean is that what are those parts in your life that you still have not surrendered to the Lord? It can be for you. See, now I'm becoming specific again. But think about it. Reflect on your own. But it can be for you, maybe the spirit of unforgiveness. Somebody whom you just are unable to forgive. Some bitterness, some hurt that you just are unwilling to let go. Are you able to circumcise the foreskin of your heart? It could be your pride. It could be your arrogance that you just are unwilling to surrender before the Lord. It could be a relationship that you know is dishonoring and displeasing to the Lord. It's not God's will for you anymore. But you still want to pursue after it. You still want to find excuses and convince yourself in it. Are you able to surrender it before the Lord? It can be a CCA, a pursuit in sports. What is it that you still are unwilling to surrender? It is the thing that matters the most that matters. You may have surrender and sacrifice other things, but this one thing, still in your heart, you're unwilling to sacrifice. Are you able to surrender it all? Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. This must be the reconsecration of the people. They must be willing to surrender all. Is your all on the altar laid? And the act of reconsecration now also would be to love those whom God loves. Now it's very interesting that in the midst of all this exhortation, Moses said in verse 19, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Right? And this is seen in light of verse 18, where God executes judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger. In other words, love those whom God loves. The act of reconsecration unto God must always impact our relationship with our fellow men. It will always be a great hypocrisy. If you claim to be walking close to God, if you claim to be loving God, but there's no compassion, there's no mercy, there's no kindness, there's no concern, there's no charity towards your fellow men. Right? This is what Apostle John says. If you cannot even love your brother whom you can see, how can you claim to love God whom you cannot see? Do you love your fellow men? Love those whom God loves. Now, the problem with many of us today is that we are often sensitive for the wrong thing. Right? For those things which we are not supposed to be sensitive about, we are sensitive. So we are oversensitive about ourselves. Right? Like when we sometimes maybe in a room we hear people talking, you know, if they just mention your name, why are they talking about me? Okay? So if you just hear your name, Joshua, say that, wow, why you talk about me again? Sensitive, right? That's the meaning of sensitive. Sensitive is where sometimes we cannot take a joke. Right? Sensitive. So we sometimes are sensitive over the wrong things. And then we are also insensitive when we are supposed to be sensitive. Like we do not care for the feelings of others. We do not care whether words may hurt a person. So sometimes we joke, we make fun, especially younger people. Right? We are insensitive to the feelings of others. We like to make fun of this person. Then after you say, if this person now says that I'm hurt by what you say, then you tell the person, don't be oversensitive. Right? So we are insensitive to the feelings of others. Are you concerned? Well, do you love those whom God loves? Practically, think about it. Now, when you see someone in the congregation one Sunday who seems to be downcast, would you bother to care? Of course, many things can go through your mind. You know, if I ask this person how this person is, then this person starts telling me a very long story, then I don't really have time. So should I ask whether this person, you know, is okay? Then what if I ask this person whether this person is okay, and then this person actually don't want to share? Then also make this person very awkward. So then you think. Then after, I better don't ask. So just say hello. Instead of ask this person, how are you, right? But why do you think so much? If you genuinely, sincerely just care, brother, are you okay? Is there anything that I can do to help? Even if I cannot help, is there anything I can pray for you? You know, actually one thing that we must also learn is not just to say, I will pray for you, because sometimes we don't do that. We learn from the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only say, I'll pray for you, but also say, I have prayed for you. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, right, when Peter told the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll go with you to the cross. And then Lord Jesus Christ said, Satan would like to have you to see you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. And it's a wonderful thing that we can say to one another. If somebody shares a burden, and you take a moment to pray for this person, and also let this person know, I have prayed for you. It's something that is very encouraging to know that this person has prayed for you. Do you have this compassion and this love for those whom God loves? Because this would be a reflection, really, of maturity. And oftentimes, it's also a reflection of your walk with God. Reconsecration always impacts your relationship and your fellowship with men. You know? So if you ask a person, how are you? Be ready to also hear how the person is. Because you ask, how are you? Sometimes we just use it as a greeting. And if the person starts sharing, be ready to hear, you know, how this person is. Now, be very careful also in the advice that sometimes you give. Don't just merely say, don't worry. Right? If the person shares, don't say, don't worry. But say, don't worry because God will take care of you. Right? Give the person a reason. Give the person the attention. Love those whom God loves. And this reconsecration not only impacts the relationship with our fellow men. The Bible says here, in this reconsecration, God will be your praise. Now this is a truth that is very meaningful. In verse 21, now when we keep all that the Lord requires of us, when we remember God, when we consecrate ourselves to God, then God says, He is thy priest, and he is thy God, that have done for thee these great and terrible things, which thy eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. And Moses says, he is thy praise. Now, God will be your praise. Now, in other words, what this means is that God will be your glory. God will be your joy. God will be your crown. God will be your boasting. God will be your praise. When you keep all that the Lord requires of you, when you constantly remember God, God will be your praise. Your lips will be filled with praises unto the Lord. Your lips will be filled with glorious thought. God will be your crown. God will be your rejoicing. God will be your boasting. This is so wonderful, you know, where Christians just simply cannot help but talk and speak of all the glories of God. If only there will be more testimonies of such, where we keep witnessing the faithful hand of God as we trust Him, as we serve Him, as we yield and surrender all to Him, then we have so many wonderful testimonies to keep speaking of how God is good, how God is faithful. You know, there are many things which people are so excited to share nowadays on social media, on Instagram. Right? They eat something that is delicious. You know, sometimes I actually wonder, why do people like to share the food that they eat? It's just like, you know, one day in the morning, I just take a loud hailer, I go to my neighbor, I'm having oats with blueberries and banana and milk today, just for your information. Hashtag no filter, right? We do that, all this. Why do people share all these things on Instagram and Facebook? Basically, that's the same thing, right? I just go to my neighborhood and shout, oh, this is why I'm having breakfast. Okay, this morning, by the way, I had prata, 3 slices, okay, with curry. I didn't put chili in my curry. Just in case you know. Okay, hashtag YF, YAF, combined camp, retreat. Hashtag mercing. Okay, hashtag 8:15. No, what time we have breakfast? Okay, so things like that. So people like to do that, right? They like to share all these things on Instagram. Why is it that we don't have God to be our glory? God to be our praise? I mean, I'm not saying that you please don't be also like, you know, pretentious. No, I mean, of course, genuinely, if you like to share a verse on social media, by all means. Okay, but the reason why I say don't be pretentious is because I heard, okay, one youth told me, recently people like to take selfies, okay, and then put verses there. Okay, I don't understand the concept and the logic, okay? So they take a selfie of themselves, then they put a verse. So according to youth, they say things like, they take a selfie of themselves, like they just woke up, okay? So they wake up, then they take a selfie, then after they put there, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, so that I don't understand. Okay, so I feel that there's a bit of a disconnect and irony there. You are drawing attention to yourself in that selfie when you just wake up, and then you post a verse. That I don't understand. Okay, but if you want to just post a verse, because you are reminded of it, and maybe you want to share with others, that's fine. That's different, by all means. But I'm talking beyond that. You know, people like to share all these things. There's a bit of narcissistic tendencies in these things, right? OOTD. You know what's OOTD? Everyone know what's OOTD? Okay, good. Y'all don't know. Outfit of the day. Okay, I think now it's lost a bit of the trend already. Okay, outfit of the day. They like to post all these things. But how about you? What is your boasting? Okay, what is your glory? What is your praise? Is it every day when you wake up, you are reminded of the faithfulness of God? Sure, you may be going through great challenges, and you may be expecting great challenges for that day. But yet, you wake up every morning, you know God has granted you strength and life. You go forth, even through the struggles of this day, with the strength of the Lord, depending on God's grace and mercy. You know, then how at the end of this day, when the Lord has seen you through again, truly, you can say, He is my praise. But what wonderful thought, when God is your praise. You are not your own praise. You will not praise yourself. Okay? People will not be your praise. Things will not be your praise. These things will not be your glory. These things will not be your crown. But God will be your praise. How wonderful a testimony that would be. And this is the reconsecration. So as we close our retreat and our message this evening, remember. Remember that the Lord has given to us these requirements very clearly, very distinctly spelt out for us. What does the Lord require of us? And as we obey and keep these things, remember that we are doing it all unto the Lord. Remember who the Lord is. He is the one who has chosen us, the great and the mighty God. He is the one who loves us and continues to love us. Therefore, let us respond in reconsecrating ourselves to the Lord. Circumcise the foreskin of our hearts. Don't be stubborn and proud anymore. Is there any area of your life that you have to repent of, that you have to surrender before the Lord? No, cleave unto the Lord. That's what verse 20 also says, right? To him shalt thou cleave. Fear the Lord, him that shalt thou serve, to him shalt thou cleave. So draw very close to the Lord, and the Lord will be your praise. This means he will be your glory, your joy, and your crown. And what a wonderful testimony that would be. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art our God. And when we think of this truth on how we can call thee our God, because thou hast said, thou art our God and we are thy people, we think of how a great privilege it is. For we know that thou art the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And we know that the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. Thou art eternal, transcendent, yet thou hast looked upon us with thy favor. Thou hast called us thy very own. Thou hast even purchased us with the precious blood of thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, what have we done to deserve such wonderful love and grace? Yet thou hast bestowed thy love upon us so freely, and now we are thine very own. O Lord, then we pray that thou wilt teach us to fulfill all that thou requires of us, because we desire to glorify thee, to please thee, to live for thee. Help us if there's still any area of our lives that we have not sacrificed and surrendered unto thee. It could be because of our selfishness, because of our sinfulness, because of our stubbornness, the idols that we have in our hearts and lives. We pray that thou will help us to tear it away from our hearts, that we can worship thee and thee alone. And we know what a wonderful joy it is where we can indeed say that thou wilt be our glory, thou wilt be our praise, when we live for thee and thee alone, and we experience thy faithfulness, thy goodness, even in the little things in life. We will indeed be able to testify that thou art our praise. So Lord, we pray that at the end of this camp, even as we part from this place, thy people will not forget thy word. Thy people will not forget what thou requires of us. That thy people, we will not forget that thou art with us. Help us then to live for thee every day of our lives. So we continue to spend this time of reflection. Help us to come before thee truthfully, sincerely, and honestly. Search through our hearts. We pray that thou will cleanse us of all sins, and thou will draw us so close to thyself. O, hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.